I told this story in the 8 o'clock service. I think I can still repeat it. 5th February 2018, I was in campus. I was rushing from Kabete, where I was studying, UN Kabete, for a meeting here at SALT. And I receive a phone call from Kathy. And she tells me, have you applied for internship? I had no clue that internship was ongoing. And I applied because the deadline was that very day. And probably if she didn't make that call, I wouldn't be serving today. So thank you so much for the call and that you had airtime. in that time, those dark days, we thank God for his faithfulness. If we are not acquainted, Bundi Richard is my name. I serve here as youth pastor. It's a joy and a privilege to get to do that. And yeah, there were suggestions by the team to preach on the wedding in Cana. or the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I told them, focus, focus. So we're in Colossians today, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, from verse 15 to verse 20. Colossians 1, from verse 15 to verse 20. Hoping that we are there, I'll be reading from the NIV. And this is what God's word says. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And that's the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you allow us to congregate here every Sunday, and this particular Sunday in its various contexts. Lord, we thank you. And now for these few minutes as we look at your word, I pray that you take my words and speak through them. Take our minds, help us to think through these very words. Take our hearts and renew them, that the things we do not know, you will teach us. The things we do not have, you will give us. And the things we are not, will you make us? For your glory, our good and joy, and definitely our peace. For this I do pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you are a lover of art, you might probably wonder why some people pay some large amounts of money to acquire some pieces of art. And I think the most valuable piece of art that many people are acquainted with is the Mona Lisa, right? It's striking, yeah, because the curator will come and say, look at the brush strokes, look at the technology of the day, how the paint still remains intact, and it's very, very protected. And it's what people will term as priceless, invaluable, beyond price. It's different from worthless, because worthless, you can't really put a price towards it. But something priceless, if I had all the money in the world, I'd want to buy it. But for the one selling it or the one having it will say, no amount of money can acquire this particular piece of art. And probably, maybe your thing is not art. Maybe your thing is land. Amen? And so there are places in Nairobi where you drive and you find a big poster written, this land is not for sale. Not because it's the best piece of land in the world, but it has a certain value attached to it that you simply can't put a price towards it. Could be the look in your child's eyes or your partner's eyes, priceless. The time you spend with them, priceless. No one can put a price tag towards this. You can have everything else, anything else, but you can't name your price on this particular thing. Sadly, in the world today, we have thought that the forbidden thing is the priceless thing, that if you tell me I can't have it, then that's exactly what I will run towards. And so, like Adam and Eve, we are the ones who want the fruit in the middle of the garden. We are the ones who want to build the tower and climb up to meet God, yet he has said, don't do that. We are the ones who want those men. You know, remember that story? There are men inside this room, and the men say, no, we don't even want your daughters. We want those men, the forbidden thing. We are the ones who want the 700 wives and 300 concubines. Amen. We are the ones who want that, and yet God has said, no, be satisfied with this. That which money cannot buy, we obsess over it, and we turn the priceless thing near worthless because we have attached a wrong motive towards it. And so what if I could promise you something priceless this particular morning? The past month, Reverend Sam has labored hard to show us that Jesus first. We need him first, foremost, forever and ever. Apart from him, we cannot progress. But sadly, in our world today, there seems to never be enough. As soon as we are quenched, we are thirsty again. When we are filled, we are hungry again. The echo, we look for the source of the sound and we keep looking because we know there are lights burning brighter somewhere. We know there is a sky more blue somewhere. There is genuine love to be found somewhere. There is a longing. There is a hunger that the heart longs for before we find out that it is indeed a God-shaped hole. You want the perfect shoe size to find your Cinderella. You want the perfect fragrance. You want the perfect meal quantity, the perfect cake size distributed at your wedding or your birthday. You will have a perfect cake size. A spouse or friend that is just right to have enough time. And so we keep on looking, we keep on searching for the priceless, for the timeless, for the limitless. If only I could have my hands on it. Here comes the Son, who is the image of the invisible God. I'd like to take a few minutes to sell to you an art piece that has the image of the invisible God. I'm hoping to show you that this particular art piece is priceless. You need it. You depend on it, whether you like it or not. And let us look at it in three particular categories, three particular characteristics of this art piece. Christ, who is priceless, is the creator, is the sustainer, is the redeemer. The creator, the sustainer, the redeemer. Christ, the priceless. So first and foremost, Christ, the creator. Verse 15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The writer here, Paul, wants to sell us a particular vision. See this image. See the Son who has redeemed you and has died for your sins. He is the image of the invisible God. And that's a paradox in itself. How do you make an image of something invisible? It's as if you're searching for the taste of water or the color of air. You're searching for something invisible. Show me the image of the invisible God. You thought seeking a needle in a haystack is difficult? Try looking for a blade of hay in a stack of needles. That's painful. You won't find it. You'll have to bend your back over to find it. The image of the invisible God is what we are all looking for. And so we look for this image in a spouse, in a child, in a career. We want a job that is all-powerful. We want a spouse that is omnipresent or not. You want a teacher that is omniscient. You want a community that is all-loving. We are all looking for the image of the invisible God because we need him. We hunger for him. We long for him. This image is not a photo in an album, nor a photo on a billboard. He's the express, striking semblance of the Father. You know, I was telling the 8 o'clock as I was seeing Naima on stage, and I know Eunice. Eunice is our HR here, and I could see her, and I'm like, this is Eunice. This is Eunice. You don't even have to tell me that this is Eunice's daughter. This is just Eunice. And we have those particular moments. You see someone, you're like, yeah, this is that particular person. How embassies work is that the ambassador in that particular embassy, should they show up, they represent the whole power of the country from which they came from. And so whatever they say, it's as if the president has said it. And so Christ is a striking semblance of the Father. He tells Philip, have you been with me so long that you don't know if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? In verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It's as if there's a rich parent somewhere who says, this is my only child. When I die, have it all. Have it all. I trust you in how you will distribute all of this. And so Christ is the striking semblance of God. He's the firstborn over all creation. This particular phrase strikes something in the Jewish mind because the firstborn received a double portion and they were the heirs to the Father. Everyone else was subservient to them. And so Christ, the firstborn over all creation. And we keep seeking and longing after this particular image. If only I could find it. In verse 16, in him all things were created. Let there be light. You know, let there be this, let there be this. Christ, the spoken word that brings everything to life. In him all things are created. Things in heaven, things on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is the creator and the one through whom creation takes place. He is the end all, be all, from the beginning of time to the end of time. Everything exists because of him and for him. He's in charge of governments, of power, of authority. Nothing is happening outside his will. Something that I had Pastor Ted once say, you know, he controls even the motes of dust that are falling to the ground this particular moment. Everything is under his control. If you take a look through history, there is a crazy-struck Austrian by the name of Hitler, who announced to the world the establishment of a German Reich that would last 1,000 years. Just next to him was another Italian by the name of Mussolini. He said he was going to stop and restart the calendar with his ascension to power. 2023, Hitler and Mussolini are dead, only remembered in infamy. Stalin is a name forbidden in a regime he helped found and dominate for 3 decades, all in one lifetime. Behind the debris of this superheroes, these supermen who intended to become creators of their age, lies the gigantic figure because of whom, by whom, and for whom mankind still has hope, the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. Everyone wants to create. Everyone is longing for the creator. Everyone is looking for him. Help me, repair me. I am broken. You alone has the blueprint. If I don't find you, I am lost. Restore me, renew me. Everyone is looking for the creator. But beyond that, the sustainer. Beyond that, Christ the sustainer. Christ the priceless, who is the creator and the sustainer. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other versions, it will say, in him everything consists. Christ existed before everything, at the start of time, and the survival of everything is dependent upon his existence. Let me try break it down a bit. Imagine a playwright who makes a script to your favorite movie. And if he does not direct it, the play might be substandard or over-imagined. And so the playwright alone can direct this particular play. And he directs, and he watches, and people come in and applaud, and he watches the play end. Apart from the playwright, the play falls down and breaks down permanently. Think of a gardener who not only plants, but prunes and tends to the fruits and the tree, and then he watches the tree die. In the same fashion, Christ is the sustainer. Apart from him, you can do nothing. We're telling the guys at 8 o'clock, imagine you're at home with the best of the appliances in the world, and then KPLC does that thing. And your 65-inch TV, and I don't know your what height kind of fridge, and every other appliance bows down to the reality that without power, all these things are just but metal in your house. Without Christ, you can do nothing. He is the resurrection and the life. You need him, the way, the truth, the life. He is before all things. He has marked the territory. And so when we want to do life apart from him, we fall down and break down helplessly. You need him who is all-knowing to show you the way. You need him who is all-powerful to help you. Oh, the season of mental health that we have in our world today, where people break down consistently, looking for their creator to sustain them, and yet they don't want him. They just want the sustenance. Oh, you need him. You need him. He is a sustainer of all life. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. It's like a domino. It's like a brick in Jenga. You know, you pull it and everything. He is the cornerstone. He is the end all, be all. Christ, the sustainer. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But thirdly and lastly, Christ, the redeemer. Christ, the redeemer. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Christ is the head of the body, this body, the church. Apart from him, Christianity cannot exist. His very title is in our title. We are Christians because there is Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We become headless chicken that can run only so long just to die. Try running without your head for a while. Okay, you know you can't, but see movies where that happens. The head is severed only for a while. You have some muscle memory. But up here, if there's no bad calling in the brain, you know, you're gone. You're lost. Christ is the head of the church, this particular body. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. If we don't die and rise in the same pattern, then we have no inheritance. Apart from him, there is no life. He is the redeemer. How badly we need to be redeemed daily, consistently. We have fallen short of God's glory. We need a redeemer, one who saves and doesn't salvage. It's a different thing. Salvation comes from the word save, not salvage. Because to salvage is to put glue here and a tape here and then put it up and say, ah, this is okay. You go to the repair guy and the car can run for a few more miles. You don't need salvaging. You need saving. You need to come back to the original creation. And that's why he's the creator, sustainer, and the redeemer, back to the original creation. We need to be perfect and holy before his presence. Apart from that, we can do nothing. He is our redeemer. We need someone superior, someone supreme. An author writes this about our fallenness in terms of us thinking of superiority. He says, would you want to watch a football game where all the players were no better than you? Maguire. Or watch a movie where the actors could act no better than you and were no better looking than you? Ouch. Why are we willing to be exposed in all these places as being inferior? How can we get so much joy out of watching people magnify their superiority over us? The biblical answer is this. We were made by God to get our deepest joys, not from being superior ourselves, but from enjoying God's superiority. All these other experiences are parables, shadows. God's superiority is absolute in every way, which means our joy in it may be greater than we could ever imagine. We need a redeemer to whom we can bow down to, submit to. Why are we willing to enjoy everything good elsewhere, apart from looking at a God who is supreme, superior, has created you? You need him for your salvation. And so I love that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, in whose pattern I will rise, should I die, that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let's conclude this message in this way. We have a Christ who is priceless, one who has created us, one who is sustaining us, one who shall redeem us. There's a poem I heard a long time ago. I won't go through the whole of it, but it's called Bullets. And the gist of this particular poem is that there's a man who was 9 years old. Okay, there's a boy who was 9 years old, then he became a man. And he had a hobby of collecting bullets, used bullets. And they meant the world to him. And so one day he just puts all the bullets in a nice chest and puts them in the house. And he loved the bullets. Until one day he stepped out and thieves came and robbed and ransacked his house. They took everything, the TV, the guns, everything. And they also took the chest of drawer, the chest that had the shiny bullets. And so he came back in the evening. And you'd imagine he'd run looking for the TV and the car and the gun, but he went to look for those particular shiny bullets. The thieves went and tried to sell them. They couldn't find any value in them because no one would buy used bullets. But for the man, this meant the world to him. And so he found two or three bullets and he kept them and he held them. And he stayed in the house never to leave, just in case they came back again and tried to ransack the house of his bullets. Christ has to be a treasure. He might not make sense to the whole world, but for you, you genuinely need to be convinced that Christ is a treasure. Christ satisfies. He's our true treasure. He gives true pleasure in true measure. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. With him, you don't settle. For all that seems to give us identity, you need him. He's enough for the widowed and the orphaned, for the dating, the married, and the children. In a sense, he is enough for the uneducated and for the PhD holder pursuing another PhD. He's enough for the sick, the dying, the dead, the healthy, the born. He's enough for the unemployed and the retired. He's enough for the employed, the kings, the rulers. He's enough for the weak and the frail. He's enough for the strong and the talented. He's enough for the addicted and the tried. He's enough for the self-controlled and the untempted. He's enough for the prisoner, the lost, the last, and the least. He's enough for the free, the found, the first, and the foremost. He is the end-all, be-all. You need him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You will search, you will try hard, you can do nothing. You need him to see your loved ones again. You need him to redeem you and to restore you. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Probably we should pray like A.W. Tozer, who says, "Teach us, O God, that nothing is necessary to you. Were there anything necessary to you, that thing will be the measure of your imperfection. How can we worship one who is imperfect? And if nothing is necessary to you, then no one is necessary, even myself. Nevertheless, you have sought me, though you don't need me, and I seek you because I need you. In you I live and move and have my being." Christ is priceless. He created you. He will sustain you. He will redeem you. May he make sense to you forever and ever. May everything perish and fade away and say that you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. If I were not to be married next Saturday, and that's a painful thing to say, if I were not to be married next Saturday, and I still have Jesus, that would be the best thing I would still have. You need Jesus. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the series that our senior pastor took us through in January to just slow us down and remind us, Jesus first. Like Peter and John saying, "Silver and gold I do not have, but I give you this. I give you Jesus, the image of the invisible God, because of whom, by whom, for whom, and through whom I have been created. I will be sustained and I will be redeemed." Father, help us to long for you as a deer pants for water in a dry and weary land. Help us, Lord, to long for you, to need you, to desire you, not in an idolistic kind of way, but because you are enough. Everything else is but a shadow, a pale comparison to the reality that is you. So Lord, give me you. Give me you. Give us you. Help us daily, truly, surely, slowly, but ultimately to know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And you will hold us fast to the very end. Guide us, guard us for your glory, our good and joy and peace. This I do pray, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.